Did we enjoy our time worshiping through song this morning? Amen. One of y'all did, so thank you. Now, let's say thank you, Lord, right? We're going to be in John 6 this morning as we continue our series, The Word and the Light. And we're looking at how Jesus is revealed through the Gospel of John. And this is a 72-verse chapter. So I hope y'all packed a lunch. No, just joking. We will move through the whole chapter rapidly, I promise you. And if I'm not going rapid enough, y'all just do this to me, okay? I can handle that. I thought I could. Yeah. But it's the story, the chapter starts out with this story that's actually the only miracle outside of the resurrection. It's the only miracle that's recorded in all four Gospels. And of course, it's the story of the feeding of the 5,000. And, you know, much like we saw last week we saw a man gets healed by Jesus physically, but we never hear him believing in Jesus. And at the end of his interaction with Jesus, Jesus is saying, you know, he says, do no more sin. And in John's gospel, what sin is defined as is not believing in Jesus, not truly, fully believing in Jesus. And so we see this miracle, and a lot of times, like, we'll tell this miracle story, and what we do is we go, oh, look, see, just like Jesus did that for this man physically, he can do that for you spiritually. And we're like, actually, the story is he did something for that guy physically, and that guy never received it spiritually. So Jesus can do stuff for us, and we never really receive fully what he has for us. And I want to set the table. That's a good pun for this one. I want to set the table this morning that we continue using our critical thinking skills here. As we read, we're just going to read through the story of the 5,000 being fed miraculously. But let's keep our minds and our eyes open to hear and see what God has for us, because I think this is one of those stories that we could tell. We could go, look at what Jesus did. And John's trying to show us he did this, and they still didn't get it. They got fed, but they didn't get Jesus. And that's what we want to kind of pay attention to. One of the questions that I would say, you know, our big question is, what do we see and what do we hear as we go through John's gospel? Or what do we hear and what do we see? We're listening for the word. We're looking for the light. One of the questions that I would ask you is, like Jesus, at the beginning, he's going to kind of center in on his disciples' faith, on their trust there. And so as disciples of Jesus, we might ask ourselves, like what can we learn about, you know, believing in Jesus through this? What can we learn about our trust, and how can this inform us today? And so let me do this. Let me have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our message here. Lord, I love you, and I thank you for who you are. God, thank you for our time to, I got to scream out my songs today, Lord, and I'm thankful for that. I hope it wasn't a bother to those around me. But Lord, thank you that we get to be reminded of the truth of your living word, your son, the truth of your implanted word, your spirit. Lord, I pray and I ask that you would help us to continue in this spirit of being with you, Lord, being present with you right now. Lord, might our minds that want to be distracted and think about, you know, a Texans football game later, or a project that we're doing, or maybe some worries ahead of this week, Lord, might we leave those for another time. And as Jesus said, let's be present right now. Let's worry about the things for right now, for this moment, Lord. And Lord, might we just have our ears open, our eyes open, our minds open, our hearts open to hear you speak to us, Lord, to receive what we need from you, Lord, we pray. I pray these things in Christ's mighty resurrected name. Amen. All right, we're in John 6, using the NRSVUE, and I have it up on the board if you want to follow along that way. But it says, after this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is also called the Sea of Tiberias. So we should understand he's been in Capernaum. He went back after the being in Jerusalem. He went back to Capernaum. Now he's traveling to the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. And it says, a large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. And Jesus went up the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. And when Jesus looked up and he saw a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread for all these people to eat? And Jesus said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. And Philip answered him. He said, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. This is like a half a year's wages here. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, hey, there is this boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many? So Jesus said, okay, make the people sit down. Now there was a great deal of grass in that place. So they sat down and there was about 5,000 in all. And then Jesus took the loaves. And when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they were satisfied, he told his disciples to gather up the fragments of the leftovers so that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up. And from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, this is indeed the prophet who is coming, who is to come into the world. And when Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. So we're going to, we're going to make some observations here in a minute, but we have this story. There's this miraculous feeding of 5,000 people. And before we get to the observations that you have on the screen, I just want us to pay attention. This is kind of following along with what we saw with the wedding feast narrative, right? There is a problem. But here's now somebody's bringing up the problem, and it's not somebody bringing the problem to Jesus. It's Jesus bringing up the problem. Jesus says, oh, look, there's all these people. They're following us. Passover is nearby. So that's on my mind, and they need to eat. So how are we going to feed them? And it says he says this to test his disciples, and it's kind of like Mary goes, hey, we ran out of wine, Jesus. What do we? And she doesn't even say we need to do something. She just says we ran out of wine. But he says, hey, what do we need to do to feed these people? And what did the disciples respond? We don't have enough. We don't have enough. Did they already forget about the wine? Right? We don't have enough money, and we don't have enough food. Those barley loaves, Philo of Alexandria, he said that they were like, it's a poor man's food. And it's like, he said, it's only fit for animals to eat. This is not the best food either, right? This is probably an impoverished boy's meal, right? And so not even good food, but they don't have enough money and they don't have enough food. And then Jesus gives them instruction, right? He tells in the wedding feast, he says, y'all fill up the jars. He says, you make everybody sit down. And then Jesus prays. He's never prayed over any of his other miracles. So we should understand that John is including this and for a specific reason. One thing that y'all should know is John doesn't record the Last Supper. He doesn't record the Last Supper at all. So most scholars say this chapter 6 is in place of the Last Supper. This is John's take on how am I going to reveal to y'all that his body is the bread and his blood is the wine. Well, let's set the table with the feeding of the 5,000. And so that's some observations that we can know just about the structure of the story. But let's Let's look at some of these other observations that are going to come into play, because this scene is reminiscent to us of the Exodus story at Mount Sinai, and several things are brought up here. Jesus goes up into the mountain. Remember, Moses went up into the mountain at Mount Sinai, right? He calls his disciples to him in the mountain, right? If Jesus is God, right, then Moses was called up into the mountain, right, to gather with him. And so anybody, John would have written this for a crowd that he wanted people to really see and hear and go, oh, this kind of reminds me of this. Passover is mentioned, right? Every other time that we find Passover, another one of the festivals, Jesus is going to Jerusalem. Passover is near, and Jesus isn't going to Jerusalem. He's going up into the mountain, and he's calling his disciples to him, right? And so all these things are being brought up. For the first time in the gospel, we're introduced to the 12 disciples. Up until this time, we've only been introduced to a handful of disciples. And now, out of nowhere, we have the 12. But when we think about the 12, we think about the 12 tribes of Israel as well. And so there's all these things that are swirling around, right? The topic is of food. And later on in the chapter, we're going to hear about manna. And so this whole topic of food, and how are we going to feed people? How are we going to feed people in the wilderness on this mountainside? How are we going to feed people in the wilderness, right? All this stuff should be, should light up in your mind and your heart. And if you didn't have eyes to see it before, you thank God for good teachers just like I do that say, oh, hey, look at these connections here. The belief of his disciples is centered. Jesus asked his disciples, what are we going to do to feed these people? Because he wants to see where their belief is at. I mean, they've already seen Jesus turn water into wine. They've seen Jesus raise a boy who was near to death. They've seen Jesus heal a lame man. And they've saw much more than what we've seen. So he asked, like, where's your faith at? Well, do you think I can do this? Do you think I'm sufficient to do this? And then at the end of the scene, the people are so enamored by Jesus being able to feed 5,000 people. They've seen him do all these other miracles, but now he must really be the prophet. And Jesus senses that they want to make him king. And Jesus evades the situation. He resists them making him king. And we're reminded at the end of John chapter 2, whenever it says all these people believed in Jesus, but Jesus did not entrust himself to them. Right? So we're keyed in on all these things. Here's why I want to bring up all these observations for us this morning, because it's all a setup. The feeding of the 5,000 is a setup for the rest of the chapter. This is not the story, right? The story is much bigger than this. This is just a setup, and we don't teach it this way in Sunday school. This is the story in Sunday school, but it's just a setup. And if I would have been on my game, I would have said it was just setting the table, but I didn't. I just had, it's a setup, you know? Fell on my part, right? So let's just imagine at the very top it says, it's just setting the table. Everybody say it with me. It's just setting the table, right? Because the whole rest of the chapter unfolds like this. In the next scene, we find Jesus walking on water, and the crowds don't see it, but the 12 do. The 12 do. He went up into the mountain to pray. They went into the boats. Everybody knew Jesus went up into the mountain. They knew his disciples went on boats. And then the next morning they wake up in Tiberias and Jesus isn't there anymore. And then some boats come from Capernaum and they tell him, hey, Jesus is actually back over in Capernaum. And then they go through great effort. The next thing that we're going to see is they go through, the fed folks work really hard. They go through great effort to get back over to Capernaum to go find Jesus. Some of them run along the land. Some of them get in boats, and they go back over to the other side of the sea. And they come to Jesus, and they show up to Jesus, and they're like, hey, how did you get over here? When did you leave? And Jesus looks at them, and he challenges their motivation. He doesn't go, oh, y'all came to see me. Remember at the beginning of John's gospel, come and see. They come and they seek him out to find him. And Jesus goes, you only came out here to find me because I fed your bellies yesterday. And then Jesus tells them that they, in that moment, he tells them they shouldn't work so hard for food that in a few hours is going to be digested and you're going to be hungry again. He says, y'all are working really hard for that. That food, that's in specifically in verse 28 and 29. And they said, okay, so then what must we do? What work should we do? And he said, the only work that you should be doing is believing in the one that the Father sent. That's the only work that you need to do, is to believe in the one that the Father sent. And then they asked this question. They said, what sign are you going to give us? They have just been fed miraculously. They've seen sick and they're still wanting a sign. And we remember in John's gospel, they're always wanting a sign, but they're never believing what the signs are saying. And then they say, what sign are you going to give us? Because we have ancestors and Moses gave them manna in the wilderness. And Jesus said, Moses didn't give them manna. My Father did, but my Father sends the true bread into this world. And they said, and he said, if you eat this bread, you'll never go hungry and you'll never go thirsty. And then they do what we saw Nicodemus do. They take him literally when he's being figurative. They do what the woman at the well does. She takes him literally whenever he's being figurative. And they said, so give us this bread. And then Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I'm the bread. And then they begin to contend with what he's saying. How could he be the bread? He's the son of Joseph. They argue with Jesus about who Jesus is. They said, we know who his father is. And then Jesus goes, oh, no, you don't. You don't know who my father is, because everybody who has learned from my father knows who I am. Now, if you're a Jew in that day, and God is, you see God as the father of the Jews, and now Jesus is saying, you know my earthly father, you don't know my true father. And they would pride themselves on being the ones who know God. This is a cut to the heart. You don't really know God, is what Jesus is saying. Because if you knew God, you would know that I'm the one that he has sent. You would know that I am the bread of life. So they argue with Jesus about who Jesus is. And then Jesus offers his flesh. Now, let's think about this. He says, I am the bread of life. They don't believe it. He says, you don't even really know who my father is. If you trusted who my father was, then you would receive the bread. You would eat my flesh and you would drink my blood. Says that in the text. And you go, well, that's weird. But let's think about what this imagery is. They were part of a sacrificial system. In a sacrificial system, you would go offer your sacrifice. Now, you would drain the blood. You don't drink the blood, but you would offer your sacrifice, and then you would get to eat a portion of the sacrificial meal. So Jesus is saying, I'm going to be your sacrifice. You take me. Again, Jesus is partly being literal, because what we know is at the end of John is he's going to be taken. He's going to be tried. He's going to be beaten. He's going to be bloodied. He's going to be mocked. He's going to be brought on some sort of trial. Pilate is going to say, man, I have the power of your life in my hands. And Jesus is going to say, you don't have the power of my life in your hands. Nobody can take my life from me. And Jesus says, you know what? I'm not here for this kingdom, this measly old Roman Empire. Like, I'm not here for measly old America. I'm here for the kingdom of heaven. My kingdom's not of this world, Jesus tells them. And Jesus will be beaten and tortured, and then he will suffer and die on a Roman cross. He will offer his body and his blood. We know that. They don't yet know that. So we need to be easy on them. But again, they have taken him literally whenever he said, I have the bread that will make you never go hungry. I have the drink that will never make you thirsty. And then they said, what is this bread? I am the bread. Take this bread, eat. Take this wine, take this blood and drink. Now, something else that you should understand is this would be abhorrent to Jewish sensibilities as well, because they don't drink blood. That's not part of their sacrificial system. And they're not cannibals. And God has told them, I don't need a human sacrifice. Well, we looked at this in Jeremiah. In the Old Testament, there was people around Israel that sacrificed their children, caused their children to pass through fire, is what it says in the text, that sacrificed their children either to the god Molech or to Baal. And God said, in no uncertain terms, he said, those people, he said, do not practice that. I have never asked of a human sacrifice from you. I would never ask that of you. It never even came into my mind. So this would really disrupt their sensibilities. So then what we find, and I always say it's the saddest verse in the Bible, John 6:6, and how convenient that it's 666, right? Because of all that we put to that. But it says, after he says this teaching, many of his disciples find it difficult and unacceptable. And they choose to stop following Jesus. Large crowds were following him at the beginning of this chapter. Large crowds were fed by him. A large crowd worked really hard to get to the other side of the sea to find him the next day. And then Jesus says, you came to get your bellies filled, but I'm trying to fill your life. I'm trying to transform your life. And when Jesus teaches the hard thing that says, don't work for food that perishes, take that which is the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Take my life into your life. Oh, no. That's too difficult, and that's unacceptable. And they stop following Jesus. And then at the very end of the chapter, we're redirected where we were centered upon at the beginning. Now he's looking at the 12. The 12 are there. And he looks to the 12 and he says, are you going to stop following me too? And one of the 12 speaks up. Anybody want to guess which one of the 12 speaks up? Huh? Peter? Yeah. Yeah. I like Peter. He puts his foot in his mouth sometimes. He's right about 85% of the time, you know, but he puts his foot in his mouth sometimes. He's a little rebellious. He's a little zealous, foolishly, naively zealous. He doesn't really know the cost all the time. But I can identify with Peter. And this is one of those times that Peter gets it right. Peter gets it real right. And Peter says, to whom can we go? To whom can we go? Actually, let me read it verbatim because I think it's better than just, to whom can we go? Oh, here's what it is. Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. See, his disciples' belief is not just that Jesus can fill their bellies. The disciples believe in who Jesus is. He tests them at the beginning. Do they know what's going to happen here? Because I know what's going to happen here. At the beginning, you're kind of going like, oh, man, they don't get it. But what happens at the end? They get it, and nobody else gets it. They get that it's not just about being fed in the moment. Maybe this shines light on why they weren't even thinking in those terms at the very beginning. They weren't thinking, oh, these people need to be fed for the moment. They're thinking, these people need the bread of life. Maybe. But their faith was discussed at the beginning. It was tested, as it were, at the beginning. And at the end, we have the first, outside of John the Baptist, we have the first full declaration of who Jesus is. Y'all should understand John 6 is a linchpin chapter in the whole entire gospel. That's why we had to look at it all in one big chunk. I know, 72 verses. We made it, though. Can y'all be... like, give me some encouragement. I made it through 72 verses in, like, what, 15 minutes? Come on. Come on. Give it to me. No, I'm joking. I'm just playing, but I'll take it. I'm just kidding, unless you're going to do it, you know. No. So I don't have anything on this slide. And there's a couple reasons for that. I was trying to think of some clever ways to talk about, to use some punny things about food and eating the bread of life and not eating just the food that perishes. And I think we get that. We'd want to eat the bread of life and not just the food that perishes. I thought about, you know, this a question of discipleship. The discipleships don't just see miracles. They see what the miracles reveal about Jesus, about who he is. And then I thought, you know what? What do you see? What do you hear? In the midst of all this, what do you see and what do you hear? See, because we can go through the stories and we can rehash them, and they're probably not new for most of y'all. In fact, they can get kind of old to some of us. Oh, I already know what's going on here. Did you see something new today? Oh, if you saw something new, maybe that's something that the Lord goes, hey, I want you to chew on that for a little bit. Not just, oh, neat point. John brilliantly wrote this text. I mean, I think chapter 6 is actually like such a work of art. And again, because you get through the very first section and everybody, happy, clappy Christians who are so, ooh, look, a miracle happened. And it's like, this is not a happy moment in the life of Christ. This is a sad moment. When all these people that he came to give his life to reject his life. Jesus does a miracle. Oh. We don't even see the picture. A miracle is never enough. And it's easy for us to go, oh, those doofuses then. But that's not why this text was written. It wasn't written so that the Jews could be a foil for all the for all those who don't believe in Jesus. This text was written to say, but by the grace of God, so go I. Or maybe this text is written to say, maybe I'm not seeing everything that I need to see about Jesus. Are my eyes open? Now, I start to think about this. There's a podcast I listen to. It's called The Bible for Normal People. And whenever it says normal people, it means it's like they're scholars and they're trying to give like biblical scholarship to lay people, it's like to normal people who don't have the advanced degrees and stuff like that. And so, they're kind of, you know, they're a little irreverent. They say they're the only God-ordained podcast on the internet, which I just think is so funny. And I think it's funny because I went to a school that if somebody would have heard that, they would have gone, how dare they? But I went to a Bible college that says, we have right doctrine and we have right practice. Are you not saying the same thing, right? And that's what every church does. We got it right. Every denomination, we understand. Hey, what I love is they say, they brought this up. They were talking about the faith of Gen Z and Gen Alpha. And they were talking about some of the things that they value is curiosity and flexibility with their faith and their theology. They want to be curious. They really ask good questions about God and the Bible. But then they also want like a little bit of flexibility in the sense of like, hey, I should grow and learn more about God. And maybe some things that like I just know that this is true. And then I run into another believer who comes from a different tradition and they go, oh, I see it a little bit differently. I can maybe hold on to my conviction, but maybe if we could have some flexibility where we could have a discussion rather than we have right doctrine and right practice and if you're saying anything other. I think this text invites us a little bit to go, hey, maybe these people didn't see Jesus because they had him all figured out. They had God all figured out. And Jesus says, you don't even know my Father. I talked about this a few weeks ago too. We live in a world where there's a lot of people invoking the name of Jesus. in our political spectrum, in pop spectrum, and Christians get happy clappy. They said Jesus' name, and then we have to ask, how are they using Jesus' name? Are they weaponizing Jesus' name? Are they using Jesus' name to say, they're out and we're in? Are they using Jesus' name in the way that Jesus shows us who he is? So, again, what do you see and what do you hear? I brought out the form and the structure and the big picture. We see that people in this story were fed miraculously. And the next day they said, what sign will you show us? They didn't get it. They're the people that we thought that should get it. You know, I'll say this and probably be done. I'm not going to make any promises right now. It's the people that should get it throughout the story that don't get it. And sadly, that's what I've seen a lot. Whenever I think about some of these things, people invoking Jesus' name in our day, is the people who should get it don't get it. They don't get that that's blaspheming my Jesus' name. You know, I'll just take this as an example. When you take a Bible and you go, you know what we need to put in that Bible? The Constitution and the Bill of Rights. That sounds good to some people. But to me, that sounds like when the Roman general went and put the Roman standard in the temple court in 67 AD. And the Jews didn't stand for it then. They said, we don't need a Roman standard. Now, they still didn't get Jesus fully then, but that's what I think. This is Jesus' words and the Holy Spirit's words. And that Constitution is a beautiful gift. And I wish we would actually abide by it. It would be great. It would be great if we said all men and women and people were created equally and we held to it. There's some beautiful things in it, but it's testifying of the kingdom of this world, not the kingdom of heaven. And see, sometimes we get excited about stuff like that. And it's like, but is that what we should be getting excited about? Because maybe that's a whole bunch of people getting their bellies fed. But they're not ingesting the bread of life. My brothers and my sisters, we are the people who we say we know who Jesus is. Like his disciples, to whom else are we going to go? And so I would encourage us, let's apply that in every aspect of our life. And then let's be the people to whom they can look to and see the glory of God. May they look at us and see our Father. And I hope they see Rick Austin. He was a good man. But I really want them to see my daddy in heaven. And with that, I'll say, amen. 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 I'm going to invite you to a time of just some reflection here. Brother Josh, if you'll come and you'll play for us. And we'll just take a few minutes and maybe you can ask that question, what do I see? What do I hear? Or maybe God's already shown you something and you can just take this time not to go, oh, neat, but to talk to God about it. Okay, God, I see this. Thank you for showing it to me. Or God, I see this and oh my goodness, I'm so sorry, God. God, I see this and thank you. It's encouraging. Whatever we need to do. Maybe it's correction. Maybe it's encouraging. Maybe it's comfort. But let's go to God about what God's been talking to us about. Lord, I pray and I ask that you would just please be with us over these next few minutes. Might we be able to discern what you want us to see and hear, Lord? God, I pray and I ask that you would do that. I pray and I ask that you would just please be with us. Speak to us. Be really present with us right now. I pray these things in Christ's mighty resurrected name. These next few minutes are for you and God, or maybe you and a friend and God. If you need anybody to pray with you, I'm here and I will pray with you. But let's talk to God about what God's talking to us about. If you're still praying, don't let my prayer interrupt yours. Lord God, we come to you right now. Lord, we thank you for giving us the bread of life. Lord, we trust that we are really believing Jesus, really listening to his words that have eternal life value to them, Lord. But God, if we're confused on anything, open our eyes, open our hearts, open our minds. Let us see. Lord, it would be so sad for us to miss something that you want to correct about our theology, about our understanding of you. So, Lord, open our eyes. Let us ever see you more clearly, Lord. Lord, let us not be scared or too foolish to admit that we might get it wrong. Lord, may we ever have our minds, our hearts, our eyes and our ears open to truly hear your word and to truly see your life. Take the word that you've given to each and every one of us, Lord. Plant it deep. Let it take good roots and bear good fruit in our lives, Lord. And Lord, as we go from this place, my prayer is this, is that we will go as those who live with the conviction of to whom else could we go? And we would continue returning to you, your Son, and your Spirit to give us the words that we need that lead to abundant life today and one day eternal life, Lord. God, we pray and we ask that you would just please hear these prayers. We pray them all. We lift them all up to you in the mighty resurrected name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, thank y'all for being with us this morning. I want to give a word of announcement and then